Why don't you grab your Bibles at this time and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for tonight's study. We left off last time in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. There in 1 Corinthians 7:10 it says, "And unto the married." Now stop right there. Four words, but very important words. We're talking to the married people. Last week we did talk about singleness to a degree, and we'll talk a little more about that tonight. But really tonight we're going to focus a lot on marriage and divorce and those issues that relate to that topic. It's an issue that's a hot topic because, man, our world's got its own view of what's right and wrong on these issues of marriage and divorce and what have you. Before I even read this chapter, I'd like to go with you just a few passages, maybe some thoughts. You can jot down some notes if you wish. But I think we need to consider marriage and take a hard look at it. Because even within the Church of Jesus Christ in America, there's all kinds of liberties being taken. There's all kinds of opinions that really don't match or line up with God's Word. And it's because people want to sin. You know, one thing I've learned as a pastor is people are going to do what they're going to do. And it's an interesting thing because they'll do whatever they can to sort of rationalize their sin away. They'll say it's not relevant for today, or the times have changed, or that part of the scripture was interpreted wrongly in the Greek from the Greek to the English and all that. And people will make all their excuses they want. But really it's because they want to sin. They want to do what they want to do, which is really tragic. Because sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. The sin that God defines in His Word, the reason He says it's wrong for us is because it messes you up, it hurts you, it destroys, it causes pain and suffering. So oftentimes Christians ask the question, so what constitutes divorce and what's right and wrong? And we get all technical and try to find out how we can be within the boundaries of what's right in the Bible. But I kind of hear, as I read the Bible, a brokenhearted father in heaven who's trying to say, you guys, you're missing the point. I've written my word so that you might have life, that you might be have life abundantly. I've given you the truth, and this is going to help you. But we don't want to believe him. We want to kind of do our own thing, and so people will do what they want to do. And the more I get to know the word, the more I realize that that's just kind of what people are going to do. And it's kind of sad. As a pastor, it's sad, but I can only imagine how much more difficult it is for the Father in heaven who wants us to do well, who loves us as His own kids. And so some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight you might not like. It might go against your very being and definitely go against our culture. And I'm going to be probably called names and prehistoric and antiquated. But that's okay. I'm going to teach the Bible, and I'm not afraid to. So we're going to keep doing this. Now, 9 out of every 10 people get married on this earth, or in America, I should say. Roughly half of those will end in divorce. Of those that remarry after divorce, 2/3 of those people will divorce again. Well, which means there's something not wrong with marriage, but there's something wrong with us. You see, I think that's the problem. The big problem is people think that they're marrying the wrong person. But the old little saying I believe is so true. It's not about finding the right person as much as it's about being the right person. Man, God wants you to be the person He wants you to be. And if you can move toward that, you're going to be a great wife. You're going to be a great husband as you get closer to what God has for you as your person. But the more you're just of yourself and in your flesh and going your own way in your own direction, the more miserable of a mate you're going to be. Some of you are saying, amen, brother. Preach that one. Those that are married in this room, the single people, what are you talking about? It's going to be wonderful and I'll see Tinkerbells and bells and rainbows in marriage. No, I know that some of you single people know that that's not true. But it's a funny thing how there's all kinds of misconceptions about marriage and all that. Hopefully tonight we'll clear some of that up. And I want us to realize there's nothing wrong with the institution of marriage. It's actually what's wrong is people. Sinful, yucky people. That's why marriage doesn't work. And that's the bottom line. So let's keep that in mind, that we're all sinners. And that's why marriages struggle. It's because of your sin. It's because of my sin. When I was a four-year-old kid, no-fault divorce was instituted in California and eventually made it to the 50 states. In fact, it wasn't until 2010 that no-fault divorce was instituted in the last. I believe it was in New York, the state of New York, that finally signed it into their laws. And that is where you don't really need a reason for divorce. Did you know that before January 1st of 1970, the requirements of divorce, you had to show fault of one of the parties in marriage. And we're not just talking that he doesn't put his socks away or she burns the breakfast or anything like that. No, they have to be stuff like adultery, abandonment, a felony, or similarly culpable acts. They had to be proven in order to receive the bill of divorce. That was in my lifetime. How far have we come now where I just don't like him? Irreconcilable differences is a famous phrase in Hollywood that says, you know, we're just going to kind of leave and go our own way. But that was never the intention that God had for marriage. But marriage was to be something that was lasting. In fact, I'm going to give you some rules right off the top of marriage that really come right from the Bible. First of all, God made marriage for one man and one woman. Let me say that again, since this is Portland. God made marriage for one man and one woman. I'm sorry if people don't like that, but that's what God says in His Word. If you're a Christian who believes the Bible, you have to agree with Jesus Himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 through 9. Listen to this. But He from the beginning created God, or God created, made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder or divide. So there's a bunch of rules we're going to find just in those short little words that Jesus said there in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. First, that God made marriage for one man and for one woman. Homosexual marriage is not biblical, and homosexuality, according to the Bible, is a sin. Now, it's a sin that some people say, why do you guys emphasize that sin? We don't emphasize that sin. We go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and when it comes up as a topic, we bring it up and just identify what the Bible says about it. So it's not a pet sin, but it is interesting. It's a sin that is unique in a few ways. And there's a couple sins that are kind of unique like this, and that is when a person chooses to accept sin in their life and say that it's an acceptable way of living. I would say there's a lot of sins like that. There's some people that think that it's acceptable to be drunk once in a while. You can just keep being drunk and, hey, what's God going to do? You know, so I get a little tipsy every other night or go to the bar and drink a little too much. But that's one of those sins where there's no repentance. You're saying, I'm just going to drink to drunkenness and I'm going to keep doing that. And I don't care what God has to say about that. That's one of those sins that you're saying, I'm blowing off God's admonition, His Word, to not be drunk with wine. So, well, Brent, I'm not drunk with wine, I'm drunk with Bud. No, it's alcohol. That's what he's talking about, fermentation or alcohol in any way, shape, or form. It's intoxication. And the Bible warns against drunkenness. But if a person says, I'm blowing off what God says, I'm going to live in that sin, I'm going to take it up and practice it in my life, then those are those scriptures that we're going to come up to here, in not only in Ephesians and Galatians, but we've even seen it in 1 Corinthians, haven't we? That those who continually practice a certain list of sins will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what makes certain sins perhaps more deadly than others. Like, for example, I don't know anyone who tells me, Brett, you know, I like stealing things and I just want to keep on stealing. It's just who I am. I'm a thief. And so I'm just going to celebrate my thievery. And we're just going to keep ripping people off. And that's okay, right? Well, no, we would all say that's ridiculous. So in a way, being a ripoff artist is not as dangerous in my mind, perhaps, as maybe drunkenness. Because I don't know anybody who's saying that about ripping people off. There might be a few out there, but I've never met them. There's a lot of people I've met, even within Christian circles, within church, that say, you know what, you guys need to lighten up on beer and alcohol. And then they start pushing, what is technically drunk? What, should we get a breathalyzer test for you, for your home installation? You can just breathe into it every night to make sure you're within the boundaries of the Bible. That just shows that your heart is actually amiss and wrong. So that's just one example. In the same way, homosexuality, as sad as it is, it's sad because people choose to say, I'm going to live that lifestyle, even though the Bible defines it as sin. And the Lord says, I want you to go the opposite direction, repent from that, and turn the other way. If you're feeling a little isolated in that homosexual topic, it's not only that, but it's within heterosexual relationships outside of marriage. We talked about that last week. How really the only sex that's good, according to the Bible, is that which is within marriage. That's so simple. I love that. We've pounded that point home because I want people to know that sex is God created. It's a wonderful thing. We looked at that last week. Last Wednesday night, if you missed that, we did kind of a rated PG-13 Bible study. I think it's important for you to know that. I think it's important maybe for you guys to have your kids learn those things that we learned last week. And earlier than you think most of the time. We looked at that. But living with your partner before you get married, is outside of God's boundaries. And so that's something people say, hey, we're just going to do it. Everybody's doing it. That's one of those sins that people say we're going to take it up and continually practice. That's the danger. And I would caution you or myself or any of us that we never get to the place of hard-heartedness to say, I'm going to continually practice. I don't care what the Bible says. And the reason I say that, while some of you might think I'm more of an Arminianist than a Calvinist or whatever, which I think is a bunch of baloney, but all that to say, I did a sermon on that a few weeks ago if you're interested, but the reason I think it's baloney is because some of you might say, Brett, are you talking about losing your salvation? I don't know. All I know is this, those who continually practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. So what do you do with that? I think you run from those sins. You just say, I'm not going to do it. It's destructive. It's wacko. It's sad. And yet people just say, I'm going to do that anyway. So all that said, homosexual marriage is not in the Bible's definition of dictionary. That's something that the world is arguing about right now. The Bible makes it real clear. And also, it's just between one man and one woman. You're not to have more than one man or more than one woman. You say, Brett, a bummer. I was really looking forward to having that multiple wife thing going on. No, that's early Mormonism. Or if you go to Africa, I've been to Africa three times now, and the church in Burkina Faso, where I was able to go, that is one of the issues they wrestle with, because before people were married, or before I should say they were saved or became Christians, many of them had multiple wives. And so once they become Christians and they join the church, then there's the big question mark. What do you do with the nine wives this guy's got? Because the Bible says it's one man, one woman. And that's actually a tricky subject when you get over there. I'm not real quick just to answer that. Say, oh yeah, dump all the other wives. Because what I've learned is that puts all eight of those other women in real danger and perhaps even lead to their own death. It's quite a deal over there. It's a problem. So one man, one woman, we need to follow the Bible. Well, Brett, then why in the Old Testament has God changed? In the Old Testament, some of those dudes had many wives. Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Here's the deal. God never condoned these guys having multiple wives. Even David had multiple wives. He didn't have as many as Solomon, but he did. He had multiple wives, and it was not God's heart. I don't believe that was ever God's heart, that a guy be married to more than one wife. And God, obviously, in the New Testament, sought to regulate that and make sure that that wasn't happening or condoned. So all that said, one man, one woman. That's number one. Then number two, God made marriage that it should be unbroken. Unbroken. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, again, what God has put together, let no man put us under. Now, don't cop out and say, I don't think God put us together. This is the relationship from hell, Brett. And so this is not from God. It's actually from Satan. No, if you are bound in marriage, that's a ridiculous argument. You cannot do that. And we'll even see that tonight. Paul's going to address what you do if you've married a non-believer. And you might say, this isn't of God at all. My spouse isn't even a Christian, for crying out loud. This is not of the Lord. Is that a way out? Paul's going to deal with that question tonight. But the answer is marriage. If you're married in any way, shape, or form, you are to remain married And it's a joining. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "For this cause, let every man leave his father and his mother, be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And I believe this is more than just some physical, sexual joining. It's definitely that too. But I believe it's an emotional joining, it's a spiritual joining, it's a financial joining, it's an everything joining. You are becoming one. It's not, that's why, ladies, you take your husband's last name, you're becoming one. You don't become Hillary Rodham, according to the Bible. You become just Hillary Clinton, if you're a Christian. But anyway, that's a whole other discussion. But all that said, I think ladies that take on the other name are missing really what the Bible says, that the two shall become one flesh. In fact, in the very first wedding ceremony, they didn't even go last name. They went first. God called their name Adam. He didn't say Mr. and Mrs. Adam and Eve or the Adamses or the Adams family. He said, "Your name shall be called Adam," singular. So that's something that is important. Now, ladies, if you don't like that, here's the answer, especially if you're a single gal. You're like, "I want to keep some of my identity." Well, I believe that that's part of the deal. You need to find a guy. Good luck with this one. You need to find a guy that you are so in love with him and you believe he's a spiritual leader and he's the guy that you want to really be married to for the rest of your life. So much are you convinced that you want to become one with him. And be married to him and take on his name and be just one and the same. That's what you really need to do. And by the way, guys, I think it's important that you recognize that when a woman is marrying you, that she's willing to take on your name. So that means you need to behave. Man, you guys got to be nice. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's coming later. But all that said, God made marriage that it should be unbroken. I'm sad because I see a problem in America where marriages are sort of technically one, where we've mathematically said, okay, we're married, we have the bill of marriage, and we've got our little certificate, and it's on file, and all this stuff. But truly living separate lives, I think this has got to stop. I really do. I see husbands and wives with separate checking accounts and very separate schedules and kind of doing their own thing and living their own lives. And I believe that the old school way, as much as people think it's old fashioned and what have you, when the two becomes one, man, they're one on every level, spiritually in agreement, like-minded. They are financially together. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. You're working together. It's not I'm working here and I'm making more money than you, so I'm gonna take this account and you work over here and you make this one. So that'll be your spending money and this will be my spending money. And we divide it up. And what happens is we make it easy for ourselves to live separate lives. I think you should do the opposite. Biblically, I think you should do whatever you have to do to make it extremely difficult on yourselves to live separate lives. You've heard me talk about it. I think that the time that you have, you should try to spend as much of it as you can together as a husband and wife. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Jesus said. I believe that's true with anything. So if you get a vacation, which, man, I hope you get a vacation once in a while, don't go with your friends, go with your wife or your husband. That's a word from the Lord, from Pastor Brett. Thus saith Pastor Brett, go on vacation with your husband, with your wife. Don't go separately. Now, after church, people are going to say, "Brett, I did that. I went to..." Don't be coming and whining to me. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches, and I believe you're to be together. You're to live life together. Don't make yourselves good at living separately. Marriage should be unbroken mentally, spiritually, financially, even philosophically. I'm amazed what people will settle for. When these young couples get together and they want to be married and they say, "Brett, yeah, we love each other." Now, there's usually three levels that I'm looking for personally. And these are hard ones because I can't always come up with biblical grounds of why I won't marry you. And honestly, if I don't have biblical grounds why I won't marry you, I'll probably end up marrying you. But you might hear me, and if you're a single person, if you hear any tone in my voice, I'm learning that I have to really be very clear in these premaritals because people think I'm just throwing out just a light suggestion when I'm saying, you should marry a Christian, not a Muslim. Oh, thanks for the suggestion. That's a good recommendation. Now here's the thing. I won't marry a Christian to a Muslim because you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It's just biblical. That's a biblical case. But some of these other ones are a little tricky. It's like they're on different pages on certain levels. So what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that you and I, that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Now, usually the body one is the little box next to the body is check. Because, you know, that young couple getting married, does she think he's handsome? Does he think she's pretty? Hopefully that's checked. Now, I actually have met a couple that I was doing pretty, I don't think he's really attractive, but I just love his soul and his spirit. I think he's as ugly as a dog, but I'm still going to marry him. I've actually met that couple. I don't recommend that marriage. There needs to be a physical attraction. That's the body part. Body, physical. But then the next category is your soul. Even as God is a holy trinity, I believe we are somewhat of a triune being as we were created in the image of God. Very unholy, but you know, we are in the image of God. And so that second part of us is the soul. The soul is your mind and your emotions, the part of you that feels things and thinks about things. And oftentimes I'll see these young couples, particularly these, you know, 18, 19-year-olds, I love him because he's hot. That the body one's checked, but have you checked into the soul? Does he hold your interest? Does his intellect make you want to go bigger and better and do things for the Lord? Does his interests keep you interested? Or when he starts talking about his hobby or his friends or the things that he does before he was married, does it drive you nuts? Does it bother you already? Man, if that's the case, you shouldn't be married to someone who's soulically, you're not at least attracted to him. I'm not saying that you have to have the exact same hobbies or interests. I'm just saying that you're going to live with those hobbies and interests the rest of your lives. I'm always intrigued to see a woman who marries a guy or a guy who marries a woman and knowing good and well that he's got the hobby. He loves the exciting world of leathercraft. You're like, as you're marrying, you're like, okay, whatever. That's fine if he wants to do leathercraft. But then, once you're married, man, you kind of see him go in his little room there, start working on his leathercraft, and starts bothering you. I remember one couple that I counseled years and years ago. He was a history buff, and he loved reading about history. But he would go into the restroom, and he had his Vietnam history books in the restroom, and they were sitting in the magazine rack there in front of his commode. You know, the throne. And he would go in there and just read, you know what I'm saying, and do business and all that. And this is something she knew he liked before they got married. But for some reason, after they said, I do, it started to drive her nuts. She started thinking, man, I can't believe he goes in there. And sometimes for more than 20 minutes, he's in there reading Vietnam books. And by the time they got to their marriage counseling, where their marriage was really on the rocks, that was her number one complaint against her husband. He goes in there and reads Vietnam books. But that's what he did before. See, that's something you should take a look at, singles, when you're asking someone to marry you or thinking about saying yes to someone. Make sure that those things that are soulically they're into or interested in, you can live with that, because that's who you're going to be married to. And I've never once seen a husband change his wife, nor have I ever seen a wife change her husband. Not one time. I've seen a husband change himself and a wife change herself, but never. Listen, write this down. I've never seen a wife change her husband, and I've never, in 25 years of marriage counseling, I've never seen a husband change his wife. So give that one up right now. It's not going to work. Don't try to change the other person. Change yourself. So the soul, body, soul. But here's the sad thing. Good couples will check and make sure they're attracted bodily. A decent couple will make sure that they link up soulically. But even great couples forget sometimes to make sure that they're in tune, in line, in love with each other spiritually. How many times has that girl married the guy thinking that, well, when we get married, he'll mature and he'll start loving the Lord a little more and he'll actually pray with me once we're married and he'll actually read his Bible once every 10 years. It'll be great. And they think that he's going to somehow grow into that. That's not going to happen. It just never does. You don't marry someone unless, I believe, you look for those three levels. Because what God puts together, let no man put asunder. There's going to be no reason that I've talked about thus far that will be dividable. Well, he reads Vietnam books in the toilet. It's not going to fly in marriage counseling. You're going to hear this. Love it. Embrace it. Start reading them yourself. Become a Vietnam history expert. Because you're to do what would be pleasing to your husband or to your wife. Well, I don't like that. Then you shouldn't have married that person, but too late. See, that's why it's such a big deal. When you get married, you better make sure that that person is the right person. And guess what? The premarital pastor is not going to be able to do that for you. If you get into the premarital counseling room and that pastor's trying to give you warning flags, let me just, you're saying, Brett, this is very self-serving. No. We've got several guys that do premaritals in this congregation. We do premarital counseling. But if that pastor's saying, boy, red flags, I want to watch out for this, I'll still marry you, but if those red flags are going up, can I just say this right now? Run for your life. Dump him. Tell him to pack sand. Brett, are you trying to break up couples? Yes. I've actually been successful in that a handful of times. And without exception, those couples come back and thank me later. They really do. They know that they knew that they were in the wrong, going the wrong direction, but they needed somebody to kind of tell them, dump him or let this go. The sad thing is when people blow me off and don't listen or blow off a pastor who's trying to give them wise counsel. They're offended that we would even suggest such a thing that they not get married. It puts us in a horribly awkward space. I got to just tell you that right now. It'd be so much easier for me or Pastor Jeff or Bobby or Bryn or any of us to say, oh, knock yourselves out, man. Do all that's in your heart. Go and get married, man. You're a beautiful couple. We love you. That'd be the easy way. That'd be easy. It's really hard, but we're going to be faithful and say, man, here's some things you really should watch out for. Are you guys with me on that? Especially you singles. Listen to me, please. I'm trying to help you out. Doing you a massive, massive favor. But anyway, here's the thing. So what God put together, let no man put asunder, should remain unbroken. Why? You've heard the example. If God puts something together, it's not just glued together. It's not just Legoed together. It's like really together. And for divorce to take place, there's a ripping and a bloody mess that takes place when marriage is torn apart. When marriage ends up in divorce, it's carnage. And the divorce people in this room can say amen to that. They know that marriage, divorce is brutal and bloody and painful. So God made marriage, it should be unbroken. Number three on the list of rules that we should know biblically about marriage is marriage is a covenant. Write it down, marriage is a covenant. Proverbs chapter 2 and Malachi chapter 2 are your two references. It's interesting, it's not a contract. Make sure you understand this, married people. A contract is something that there's a business agreement, and if one person doesn't follow, the contract's nullified and you go your separate ways and legal proceedings or whatever. But that's not what marriage is. The Bible doesn't say marriage is a contract. The Bible declares marriage to be a covenant. And a covenant is something that is a promise that is everlasting, that is meant to be forever, if you would, as long as you both shall live. It's like where God declares his covenant with us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a covenant. Where God says, whether you do your part or not, doesn't matter. I am going to stay faithful. That's the Lord's covenant with us. And that's the covenant you can make with each other in marriage. Number four on the list. The man is to provide for his own home. This is what the Bible teaches. The man is to provide for his own home. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 makes it clear that if a man doesn't provide for his own home, he is declared to be worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. And this is an important thing. In a culture where the world is saying the man and the woman should be equal participants in the provision for the household, man, I'll tell you, this is a hard one because people will disagree with me on this one, but I believe that's one of the biggest disservices we've done to our country. Because I believe kids need someone to be at home to teach them and to train them, to love them, to nurture them. And frankly, the guys aren't as good at the nurturing part. My kids, when they fell and scraped their knee, are like, hey, good luck getting the blood off the carpet. I mean, that was me. Debbie would go over there and just say, oh, it's okay, but bandage it all up and everything. That was Debbie. And the kids were really glad they had Debbie instead of me standing home. Now, I believe both the mom and the dad have roles to play, but man, in our culture, what have we done? Frankly, we've saturated the workplace with both men and women so that men can't make a living now. So men and women both are working together in the workplace, which oftentimes doesn't work so well. I know that people are thinking I'm already a male chauvinist right now, but I'm just saying, check it out. If you work in that environment where men and women work together, I'm not the only one who's feeling this. But you say, okay, Brett, what are you talking about? That's so old school, man. But here's the problem. So meanwhile, we've got our kids being raised by some daycare person who we barely even know. Or as your kids get to that age, they become latchkey kids where they come home from school to a dark, cold house and they open the door and they're by themselves. And here's the thing. In our culture, the problems are great. The kids go home and they're hanging out. They know more about your computer and your Xbox and your PlayStation now than you do. And so they get online and they're doing their things unsupervised, and the parents think that everything's rosy when really their families aren't doing well. At the same time, the husband and wife are so wiped out from working by the end of the day, the house is a mess. They both get home and they've got to double up on the work of keeping the house good and the kids happy and everything. It's really quite the impossible task. And when you do the math on this, I would challenge you, if you're a husband and wife team that goes out and works, both of you, do the honest math. And you got to factor in taxes, you got to factor in the daycare costs and gas and all that stuff. And also you got to factor in, are your kids going to do okay? Are they going to turn out okay? And be careful on that one. That's the hardest one to figure. See, I've determined when I was fairly young that, it's interesting because my wife, Deb, she's been willing to do this. You know, my wife was headed for greatness in the news business. She graduated from college with a degree that would allow her to move into broadcasting and news and all that. And she was, one of her best friends was a major anchor and got moved from Southern Oregon to Austin, Texas. Her face went on the buses there in Austin. You go down there and you see Sally Holliday, this big news lady. And Debbie was following right in her footsteps and going that same route. But what's so cool is once we started having kids, the Lord just changed her heart and my heart together to say, man, we need to pour everything we've got into our kids. And those of you that have sacrificed, you moms that have sacrificed careers, because truly, if you know me, you know I really do think women are smarter than men and better than men. When men and women don't get along in the workplace, it's often not the women's fault. I'm not saying it's the men that are great. I'm just saying, we're going to put our best feet forward, not in the workplace, but we're going to put our best foot forward in the house. And frankly, the best foot forward in the house looks very feminine and not like Fred Flintstone. You know what I'm saying? maybe not. Anyway, the point is, I think that it's great when a woman makes that radical, radical sacrifice to say, well, I'm going to be a stay-at-home mom. Our culture sort of laughs and scoffs at that. I've seen that up close where people have asked my wife, Debbie, so what do you do? And Debbie says, oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom. And their countenance drops and fails like something just horrible happened. And if I could only just, I would put my wife up against any one of those so-called career women. My wife's an amazingly great woman. Don't mess with me on that one. I'm serious. It's true. I think stay-at-home moms have to be, they're forced to be some of the smartest people I've ever met. But all that to say, we are destroying families because we just don't take that seriously. And listen, if you're a guy in this room and you're the one who's, and the wife's wanting to stay at home, but you're saying, no, honey, we need to make money. We've got bills to pay. And then here's what I want you guys to do. Repent. If you're the one saying you need to go off to work, then I'll talk to you after the service, but I'm going to tell you right here, be a man. Do what God tells you to do and be the guy that brings home the earnings. And if that means you downsizing your house and selling your car and living in a Coleman tent, I would rather do that than to make my wife and tell her, especially if she's wanting to be a stay-at-home mom, tell her, no, honey, you got to go work because we got a boat and we got the motorcycles and we got to, no, no. By the way, people can live a lot more economically frugal than they really think that they can. That's the truth. It's interesting. I've noticed in this current economy, we've got a lot of brothers in our church who have lost jobs, and the jobless rate here in Oregon is some of the worst in the nation. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord can cover that. This is where your faith has to be kind of taken hold. This is where we put our faith where the rubber meets the road kind of thing. You got to say, do I believe God will provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory? Do I really believe that promise of God's word? Now, I know some of you are mad at me right now, and I don't write emails. I've already got tons of emails on this topic, and I've heard all the opinions. I'm not interested in it. And if you say, I'm writing you about what you talked about Wednesday night, I'm just going to delete all these tonight. Okay? Just telling you right now. Call Pastor Jeff Young, and he'll answer all your questions. No. Yeah. I know that's rough material, but I'm telling you, the Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his own home, he's worse than an infidel. But our culture doesn't provide for that anymore. Who cares? It would be better for us to just do what the Bible teaches. I really believe that. By the way, it's not just provision financially. That's a mistake that a lot of men make. That in marriage, you're supposed to provide financially, but that's it. Man, once I come home, off go the shoes, into the lazy boy, turn on the TV, I've done my work, I've provided for my family. No. The idea of provision speaks of financial, but also emotional, spiritual, every level, really. The man is to be the provider for the home. And that brings me to number 5 on the list, another one people aren't going to like. Number 5, the man is the lead. The man is the lead in the home. Now, this doesn't mean that he's the boss or the bully or the king. This means, biblically, when the man is called the lead in the household, what this means is the man's got a servant's heart to serve his family, including his wife and his kids, and he's the servant where the buck does stop. And I believe when the man is called the lead in the Bible, when the Bible says the man is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us this. The last half of Ephesians 5 is a major section of scripture that you should just kind of know because it goes against our world. But it's just what it says. The man is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And as we follow Christ, that's how a wife should follow her husband. So I take responsibility for all that takes place in my house, even if it's not my fault. Guys, do you understand this? Because we're called the head of the household, we have to take responsibility. If anything's wrong in your household, whether that's with your kids or with your home or with your marriage, it's not your wife's fault. That's why we've had a lot of men stomp out of our marriage counseling sessions because they're frustrated that Pastor Brett wouldn't even really take into account all the wrongs that she's done. But he kept harping on me and one-sided. And I just say, you wimp. Own it. Own the problem. If the Bible says that you're the head of the house, we need to man up and say, it's my fault. Any great leader, by the way, does that. Any great leader, whether you're talking military or our government, any great leader takes ownership for problems. Oh, but Brett, that's so clumsy, because she's doing things that are just not right. Well, a good leader will as lovingly and humbly come alongside of her and help her to be successful in those things. Well, what do you do with, was it John Wesley? His wife used to drag him around the house by his hair. That was a problem for poor John. No wonder he preached something like 10 sermons a week. I don't think he hardly ever was home. I think I understand why for poor John. But what if my wife's dragging me around by the hair? Well, then you need to try to lead and be the humble servant. But take ownership of that. I know it's hard, but men need to step it up. We need to see men be men again and take ownership. I've seen men who look at their kids and say, man, I don't understand what Junior's doing, but oh well, I guess that's just who he's going to be. No. You need to own everything that your kids are doing. Even, I believe, after they're old and gone, dads still need to own it up. The man is the head. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Colossians chapter 3 also identifies the husband as the head. And he's the head of the covenant that I talked about earlier. Not the contract. He's the head of the covenant that we read about. The covenant, by the way, is spoken of there in Malachi chapter 2 as well. Now, number 6 on the list, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. It's one of the few things we read in the Bible that God literally says that he hates. Jot down Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Well, let me read verses 13. In fact, why don't you turn there? I know it's getting late, but this is important stuff. Malachi chapter 2, why don't you go there? Of course, Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi here, he starts dealing with Judah and his unfaithfulness and what have you, and the problem with being unfaithful in marriage. But we'll start in verse 13. Malachi 2:13 says, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receive it with goodwill at your hand." What would make the Lord not receive someone's offering that's coming to the altar in tears? What would make the Lord say, "I reject that offering"? Check it out, verse 14. "Yet you say, wherefore or why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one?" He made you into one. "Yet had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." Man, the Lord says, "I hate the putting away." Some people try to differentiate putting away from divorce. I don't see that, because putting away is less dastardly, if you would, than divorce. You can't make that argument, I don't believe, biblically. But all that to say, this putting away or divorce, God hates it, and he will not receive your sacrifice. By the way, husbands, Peter tells us in his epistles that if a man doesn't dwell with his wife according to knowledge, to know her, who's the weaker vessel, not weaker inferior, but weaker in structure. If a man doesn't dwell with his wife, treating her with fragility, then it says your prayers will be hindered. Man, not only will your sacrifice be rejected, but your prayers will be hindered. Man, brothers, God wants us to love our wives and treat them tenderly and carefully and with great respect, and put the wives in a place of great honor. And if a man's not doing that, man, I can't promise the Lord's going to honor your prayers. I can't promise that the Lord's going to even take your sacrifice and whatever time you do spend with the Lord. If you wonder, men, if your walk feels dry and bummed and blue and that God's not even there, the first thing a man that's married should do is check his own marriage and say, "How am I doing with my wife?" Because I see a correlation in the Bible to a man who's not treating his wife rightly with a real distancing from God. And that's something I wouldn't wish upon my worst enemies, to be distant from God. So Malachi deals with that topic quite pointedly, quite directly. God hates divorce. Number 7? 7. What makes an end of marriage? What constitutes an end of marriage? First of all, death. I see gears turning out there. That makes me a little uncomfortable. Like a wood chipper? No, stop it. You shouldn't be thinking that way. No, I'm talking about natural causes. Okay, very important. Natural causes only, please. Now keep in mind, the Bible talks about in heaven there will be neither marriage nor those given in marriage. So marriage is, I believe, a covenant or a promise that's made while you're alive, until death do us part. Now, if you're really sad about the whole marriage and not being in heaven thing, don't sweat. Because I believe the relationships we will enjoy in heaven will make marriage on earth look very inferior. I believe the Lord, will I know my husband in heaven? Listen, you're not going to be stupider in heaven than you're here on earth. You'll know your husband. And I believe your relationship with your husband or your wife is going to be actually even more rich and more blessed. That's my opinion as I read the Bible and as I study heaven. But you can mark it down, and then if I'm wrong about that, you can yell at me when we're in heaven. Even though there's going to be no yelling in heaven. So death is the only thing one of the only things. The second end of marriage can be, and I'm not going to say should be, I'm going to say can be, adultery. The Bible talks about this, of course, in Matthew chapter 19. They said to Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement in Matthew 19:7-9? And he said unto Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, the Greek word porneia, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Wow. Okay, so what's that all saying? Adultery is that one, perhaps, ground for divorce. But let me just say this. I believe that's often a cop-out. Often. Not always. But I can count on one hand the times that our pastors here at Athey Creek have actually counseled someone, you should divorce your husband or your wife. In fact, I can count on one hand the times I've said that, not only here at Athey Creek in the last 15 years, but in the last 25 years of counseling that I've done, on one hand, I think I can count how many people I've actually said, this is where you pull the trigger on divorce. Oh, so you don't do much counseling, Brett? Quite the contrary. The reason I say that is because God has been that faithful to us. Do you know that? We are the adulterous wife. Or the adulterous bride, if you would, as a church. But the story of Hosea, you know, and Gomer, you can't get around it. Here's a God who loves us so unconditionally that he takes us back over and over and over again, even though he's seen us be unfaithful. In the same way, I believe a marriage where there's repentance and a person who's saying, I'm really sorry and I want to start over and try to do better in our marriage, and if there's even a slight willingness to see that restoration, then Athey Creek's position on that is we are pro-marriage, we're going to fight for that marriage, and you don't just mess around with that marriage, even if there is adultery. I've seen the Lord heal those situations in glorious and supernatural ways, and I don't believe it should just be, well, he committed adultery, oh well, and just blow it off. So even though the church looks at that as an out, I don't really see it as an out. I see it as Jesus put it, because the hardness of men's hearts, okay, there are going to be cases. And I think for me, that looks like somebody who's committing adultery over and over and over again, who's not willing or showing no interest in reconciliation or restoration of that marriage. But as long as there's a willingness, then I'm going to try to encourage and fight for that marriage. I believe that's the biblical model. So not always. Adultery is tragic no matter how it goes. Whether the couple stays together or if they end up in divorce, it's still tragic, and it's hurtful. But I've seen God work it through. And then number eight, I'm going to give you a freebie here. Number eight, be careful how you counsel marriage. Be careful how you counsel marriage. The reason I say this is I've seen a lot of people give counsel to their friends. But let me just tell you, if there's one lesson I've learned in marriage counseling, is there's always two sides of a story. Number one, write that down. There's always two sides of a story. And number two, write this one down, people lie. I am amazed at the fibs I've heard. Or and I call a lie, you know, even those things that people leave out. He grabbed my wrist really hard, and it's abusive. And now I got to tell you, I'm the guy that's going to say, he did what? Are you kidding? Man, this guy, he needs to be beat down big time. Where's a dark alley, man? Let's get your husband. I mean, I jump on that one pretty quick. If I hear of a guy who's being physically abusive with his wife, there's really little, zero empathy on my part or sympathy for that guy. But here's what I've learned. You've got to also talk to the guy. Well, Brett, what could be wrong if a guy's grabbing her wrists and being forceful with her? Well, what about this one? True story. I heard the wife say, he grabbed my wrist. But it was after she took a boiling pot of hot water and threw it in his face, grabbed a kitchen knife and was coming after him. And he grabbed her wrists and stopped the knife. And what's interesting is later on I found out, and she admitted, okay, he only grabbed the wrist with the knife, not the other wrist that was punching him in the face. Because that was the one that didn't... You think I'm making this stuff up? Just ask any of our pastors. We've all had these meetings and these stories that come. You've got to hear both sides of a story. I've learned that, and people lie. And they'll tell partial truths and stuff like that. Brett, really? Is that happening? And I'm sitting next to some of these people. Yes, you are. When I talk about Athey Creek being full of sinners, I'm not kidding. Now, that situation was years and years ago, so I'm not talking about someone in this room. But there are stories that I can tell you that I'm not going to because I don't want to embarrass people. But man, make sure if you're giving counsel to your friends, well, he's always mean to me and he does this and he does that and he does the other. It's amazing how evil a person can paint the other person. And there's always, always two sides of a story. And so be careful. You know, I believe that the key is to just really rely heavily on the discernment of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Spirit that we need to tap into in these situations and be really led by the Spirit when we talk to people. Well, let's get into this now. You say, Brett, it's 8:23. Are you kidding? No. Hey, let's take a look. Chapter 7, verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The main thing you need to go away with there, people get all into technical stuff. The main thing the Lord wants marriage is to stay together. Amen? That's what he's saying. Well, Brett, what if a lady gets divorced? And she's not supposed to remarry. And Jesus even said, if you get remarried, you're committing adultery. Here's the thing. I'm going to give you the quick, because it's late, I'm going to give you the quick, but I believe right answer on this. If a couple comes into me and they say, we're both divorced and we want to get married, will I marry them? Do I have biblical grounds to marry them? There's something huge that I look for. And this is, again, a discerning of a spirit thing. You can't just listen to words necessarily. And that is, I believe if they get remarried, they're going to commit adultery unless there has been massive and sincere repentance from the sin that they committed, both of them, of their previous marriage and divorce. And here's why that works. I'll tell you, you got to take the whole Bible. There's only really one unpardonable sin, right? And that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Do you agree with me? Because that's what the Bible says, right? So is divorce an unpardonable sin? No. Now, when God takes our sins and pardons them or forgives them, what does he do with them? He puts them as far as the... And he remembers them... Oh, except for divorce? No. Divorce is one that I believe God blots out. He can put it away. But that's after repentance and confession of sin. So here's the answer. I believe that if a person says, the guy I was married to before was a total jerk, and he deserved to be alone now, and I'm going to marry this guy, I don't sense repentance from that previous marriage, and I would be real hard-pressed to say yes to marry that lady to whoever she's wanting to marry. What I'm looking for is a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and someone who knows that they had some involvement in their previous divorce, and that the Lord has dealt with that in their hearts. I'm looking for that when I counsel these couples. Are you guys with me on that? There's a lot of division in the church about that one. I could tell stories, but I don't have time. So that's just a question that may come up, by the way, in these verses that we just read. Verse 12, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, if she's not a Christian, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Don't just put the wife away because she's not a Christian. This was a problem in the early church because people were becoming Christians and it could cost them their lives at this time. And so some people said, man, she's not a Christian. I am now. And I realize I put her in a horrible spot where she has to say Caesar is Lord, but she's going to get killed. And I mean, there were some huge issues on this. That's why Paul deals with this. But you don't just dump someone because they're not married. He says, man, if they're willing to stay with you, stay with them. Verse 12, but to the rest I speak not of the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that she believe not, be pleased to dwell with them, and vice versa, verse 13. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. We have couples in this church, or I should say, husbands and wives in this church who their husband or wife is not saved and doesn't come to church with them. They come alone. But they're just sticking to the word, saying the marriage covenant is not to be broken. So they're going to stay together, even though they're unequally yoked. Once you get married, there's no out just because you're unequally yoked. And so you stay with them. Don't put her away. It says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. People get confused about this. You got to remember, the soul that sins, it shall die. And everyone, the Bible says, is responsible for their own soul for salvation. So if you think that a person's going to be saved because they're married to a husband or a wife that's a Christian, that's not really what the scripture is saying. The word sanctification can mean set apart, and even a recipient of the blessing of being married to a Christian. And I see that all the time. I've seen a husband who's not a Christian blessed because his wife is. And he's been set aside in that way. And so has the whole family. I believe that's what that's saying. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So interesting. If an unbelieving spouse, husband says, I'm out, then the Christian wife or husband is supposed to say, okay, I'm going to free you up and let's depart peaceably. Interesting. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save your wife? That's your goal. If you're married to an unbeliever, you're supposed to be such a great Christian that your unbelieving husband or wife will come to the Lord. That's your life ministry. That's your life goal. But Brett, I don't want that to be my life goal. I want to serve the Lord in the mission field in Africa. No. If you married unequally yoked, or if you got saved after you became a Christian, or after you got married, your number one mission field, I believe, is your unmarried husband or unmarried wife, according to this scripture. But, verse 17, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Can a person who's been circumcised become uncircumcised? See, now you say, Brett, are you kidding? This is a little graphic. Well, the point is, we're not talking literal circumcision, are we? We're talking about the figurative part, which is Jew and Gentile. If you're a Jew, live as a Jew that's a Christian. If you're a Gentile, live as a Gentile that's a Christian. I like that. Be as you are, stay as you are. Don't, just because you're saved, jump out and bail out of everything in your life. But be as you are. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In other words, just learn to be content in whatever place you're at and don't bail out of things. I see Christians do this. They seem to get a word from the Lord, so they bail out of things that God would rather them be obedient in, like their marriage, than to just go do some great thing for the kingdom of God. No, the Lord wants you just to stay with the calling that you're called. Verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for. In other words, if you're a slave, don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, if you're a slave, be a good Christian slave. If you're set free, be a good freed Christian slave. That was a real issue in the early church. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. In other words, you're going to be a servant anyway, so might as well just be happy. You are bought with a price, verse 23. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherewith he is called therein abide with God. So don't try to get out of your marriage because you're walking with the Lord and he's not. That's one that I actually hear is people start to try to put down their husband or their wife and make an argument that he's just not a good enough Christian, so I should get out of my marriage. There's no biblical support for that. But if your husband's not a good Christian, it's your job to entice him and woo him to the faith to the day you die. And the same is true for you husbands that might be married to an unbelieving wife. It's your job singularly to do that and abide in the calling that you have. Brad, I don't know if I can handle another year of being married. Hey, life is but a vapor. We're going to read that shortly. And heaven's going to be eternal. We're going to be with the Lord forever. So this is just a blip on the screen. We need to endure even to the very end, even if that means a tough marriage. I'm sorry. But the rewards in heaven are going to be great. I don't believe the Lord's going to be a debtor to anybody. And if you've been married to a total jerk for 25 years, the Lord's going to repay you. He's going to bless you. I believe that. Well, so abide with the calling that you've been called. And he's going to go back to singles now. So hang on to your hat, singles. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, by the way, the word virgin could be used for someone who's never slept with somebody before, or it could be talking about singles that are unmarried. In this case, most scholars believe that's who it's addressing, is the just single people generally. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. For art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Boy, maybe some of you guys should have that as a marked verse in your Bible. Seek not a wife. That's the problem with the current methods of finding a mate today with all this online dating and stuff. I don't know what to think about it. Because I've met couples that met online and they were a pretty cool couple. And the Lord, I think by His grace, blessed them. I used to be concerned because you meet creepy people online and you never know what kind of weirdo, mass murderer or whatever you're hooking up with. But that's true even at church. You might hook up with a mass murderer, serial killer or two. Really, Brett, is it that bad? Maybe, I don't know. But I'm just saying, I don't know if it's safe anywhere these days to meet someone. But I do think that it's a problem when people go down and hunt down and seek desperately a wife. I see that from time to time, you know, especially, honestly, I think it's, I guess it comes out with guys and girls differently. The guys, they awkwardly, we've met them here in the church, they go around, hey, how you doing? You know, and they start talking to the girls, and the girls start kind of going, uh-oh, creeper, you know, sketch. And the guy thinks he's really cool, you know. But then the girls, I guess they have their methods where they're not going around, hey baby, what's going on, like that. They're actually dressing in a way that would be provocative enough to make a guy notice her and hoping to maybe reel him in. That's not the way you want to do it. You don't want to, you know, what was Adam doing when he found a wife? Sleeping. What was he doing before that? Nothing. Only thing that Adam was doing was standing there and didn't even know his need. He didn't even know his need. He just stood there and God said, it is not good. That's what he said. And Adam said, really? It is not good that man should dwell alone. And he wasn't beating around the bushes trying to find a wife. You know, he could have been. He saw Mr. and Mrs. Rhino and Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe and Mr. and Mrs. Fish, I guess. And suddenly now he's like, well, what about me? No, he wasn't whining or complaining. What was Isaac doing? Like we talked about last week, he was out meditating in the field when Rebecca came and lighted off her camel. What are you laughing about? Come on. Get your minds out of that. No, I'm just kidding. So that was from last week if you missed it. Now, all that to say, it's not about finding the right person as much as it's about being the right person. Just be the person God's called you to be. Stay in your calling. That's what Paul's saying. Just do what God wants you to do and don't worry about the rest. And God will bring you the right person in the right timing. But my biological clock, God is the one who created time. He's got you. He's not worried about you. He can reverse. He can forward. He can rewind. He can do all that. God is able to do all things. Don't worry about it. God is in control. This is where faith really, really comes to play in relationships. I think in some ways, trusting God in the area of relationships, marital relationship or singleness, is one of the true challenges of true faith. And man, I hope Athey Creek does a good job sticking with it, going for it. Well, so don't try to be bound to a wife. Don't try to be loosed from a wife. Verse 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Does that make anybody feel better in here? And if it says, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. In other words, I'm trying to help you guys out. Don't get married if there's any way you can't. If there's any way you can abide in singleness like me, then that's what you're to do. And those of you that are married will have thlipsis. Huh? Yeah, that's the Greek word. It's an interesting Greek word, thlipsis. In the Greek, the word trouble in the English is actually not sufficient. Because the word thlipsis, as funny as that little word is, it implies, and some of the best linguistics compare it to two kinds of stirring up of trouble. One is like labor pains of a child giving birth. And then two, it's also equated to the olive press, when they would press and crush the olives. Both bring about good things. See, that's what I wanted to point out. Paul is saying, those of you that are married, you're going to have trouble, but the implication is there's going to be good fruit that will come from that trouble. So Paul's not anti-marriage. He's just saying marriage is work. And to have that sweetness come from marriage, as in childbirth, as in the olive press, there needs to be a work that's done. And it's going to be troubling and it's going to be hard. Those of you that are married will have trouble. And we all know that are married, we all know that's true. Amen? Don't say it so heartily. Some of you are like, amen. Preach it. Okay. Verse 29, we're going to quickly go through this. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Boy, I believe that. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. There's three things that the Lord's saying, don't get all caught up in focusing on these issues. Don't focus on number one, your marriage. He says, those of you that are have wives, be as though you had none. Not that you're saying, I'm going to live a separate life and ignore her. But the idea is, be so into the Lord and focused on serving Him that your wife's going to be a part of that. You know, I do believe that sometimes we focus on our family just a little too much. Or focus on our marriage. The best marriages I see are the couples that learn to just go for God together as a couple so much that they're not worried about their marriage. They're worried about together, are we serving the Lord in a way that's most glorifying to Him? Those are the marriages that are enviable, honestly. The ones that aren't looking at each other. And what are you doing? What am I doing? They're looking at the Lord saying, how can we get closer to the Lord? Those are the great marriages. But it's not just in marriage, it's also in your emotions. Those that weep as though they weep not. Those that rejoice as though rejoice not. Man, don't get all emotional about it, but be focused on the Lord. Also, your possessions, your work and all that, those be as though you possess not. Don't get caught up in materialism, but focus on the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. And verse 31, they that use this world, not as abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So don't be engrossed with the world, but be focused on the Lord. But I would, verse 32, have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. He's saying it's true. It's just, if you're married, you will. Even though he's saying, don't be all focused on your marriage, the fact of the matter is that's going to be part of who you are. He's arguing again for singleness, that you can totally care about what the Lord wants and that alone. He's saying that's a great benefit of being single. Verse 34, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband, which is what the Bible says that a wife is to do, to be a lover of her husband, keeper of the home. Titus 2 tells us that, and it's an unpopular thing, but that's the fact. If you get married, that's what the Bible calls you to do. If you don't want to do that, then Paul's saying, don't get married. Just serve the Lord, ladies. He's saying it's a high calling. Almost done. But he says, verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He's just saying, man, don't worry about it. If you want to get married, knock yourself out. It's going to be troubling. You're going to be focused on the other person, but there's going to be good fruit from it. It's all good. But if you want to stay single, stay single. It's a good way to go. And don't be bummed. It's a gift, as we learned last week. And you can attend the Lord without distraction. Verse 36, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, the idea toward his espoused wife, like an arranged marriage probably is what's being talked about here. If she pass the flower of her age, biological clock, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. What's this all about? It's the King James, well, even the NIV is a little tricky, but it's about this espousal and choosing to marry or to let that espoused wife, you know, an arranged marriage is the idea, whether the man lets her go and says, marry someone you love. This is an interesting cultural kind of scripture that it's a little bit hard to apply today, except for this. Here God does acknowledge that there's a woman's time that becomes less doable in marriage if she's going to give birth to children. It's just a fact. And God acknowledges that and kind of basically says you need to do something, one or the other. Marry her or let her go and be married to someone else. Either way, it's all good. That's kind of what he's saying. And the reason I say that is this might be for some of the young single guys. This is something we guys don't really think about that much. And if you're you know, sort of dating a girl, that is something that I think biblically you're to be cognizant of, that she has time, and don't be wasting that time. Either marry her or not. Well, Brett, what do you mean, man? She's 18. Well, if she's 18, probably too young. You guys need to grow up a little bit. What did we really know about what we wanted when we were 18? But here's the thing. What if she's 22? Still young. Date, hang out, have time, get to know each other. What if she's 35? Well, that's where you guys are mature enough, hopefully, where you know a little bit more about what you want in life. And you're not just a, you know, punk out of high school. And there's a time, I think, where even biblically, I think you can make the argument that you need to just acknowledge that you shouldn't be dating for 10 years. Tying her up, if you would. This is my interpretation of this. I know a lot of people may not agree with me, but I do think that men should be sensitive to that, because it's not something that we deal with. It's what the ladies deal with. And I think it's valid. It's a valid concern. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about there? Do you agree with me? Good. I'm glad. That's great. Somebody agrees with me on that one. So, verse 39, finishing up, almost done. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Don't be thinking about that wood chipper. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And it says, verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. In other words, in my opinion, if she stays single, she'll be happier. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. I love this. God's on my side, Paul says. So the idea of being a widow or a widower, God gives through Paul's word here by the Spirit that if you want to remarry after someone dies, then that's okay. That's the green light for that. But Paul says if you stay a widow or stay a widower, then that's good. You know, I'm thankful for the widows and widowers in our church. We've got some great ladies, some great guys that the Lord has raised up, and they're able to move in a way that not a lot of people in our church move. There's a sensitivity, there's a willingness to just care for and love on people, and there's even a wisdom there that I can't even explain that I see in our widows that's just really, really cool. And our church is richer, definitely, because we have these widows and widowers in our church. So I'm glad for that. And that's why I would agree with Paul. If you're happy being single as a widow or a widower, stick with it. Do it. Listen to what Paul says there. There's a real ministry for you. And we love you guys. That's huge. Before we go, there's one more thing I have to say. Because I've been hard on some of you. But here's the thing. Take everything I've said, run it through the sieve of Acts 17:11. Don't just believe everything Brett Metter tells you, but search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is right. So if you're a guy who's mad at me right now because I told you to go out and get a job so that your wife doesn't have to, check it out and see if the scriptures say that. And free her up to be the one who is at home, making the house a place where you're excited to come home to and where your kids are well tended. I mean, check it out. Don't just take my word for it. Just search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is right. You're going to have a hard time in the Bible defending yourself if you're of the opposite view. Another one that I want to say is if you're divorced, it's a sin and God does hate it, but it's not the unpardonable sin. I want to remind you that God forgives and he's the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and the hundredth. God is merciful and praise the Lord. Even if you've made mistakes in marriage, relationships, adultery, all these things, you don't have to walk out of here feeling condemned. If you're living in those sins and doing those things, hopefully you walk out of here feeling convicted. But if you've confessed those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you can be blotted, those sins blotted out. Amen? And so, Lord, we do take these words, very practical from Paul tonight. But, Lord, we see marriage as one of the massive problems in our culture, how we, Lord, have thrown this divine institution off to the wayside with really sad neglect. But I pray that Athey Creek, that we would think rightly, not to be legalistic, but to be obedient to your word, Lord, to see marriages blessed and to see singles effective, to see young people just behaving in a way that would be glorifying to you. Father, I pray your covering on this church. Give us wisdom as pastors as we counsel marriages and premarital or postmarital. Lord, give us the words that are spoken like those apples of gold, words that would be fitly spoken. I pray that we'd be bold in our testimony of these truths. But Lord, give us grace and mercy where maybe these things have been spoken too hard. Your will, Lord, your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.